Ladies, I believe that's the first time you've sung that here, isn't it? Well, that's a winner. You keep that in your list of songs. That's a blessing. I like that. I like to know he's near, too, don't you? I like to hear singing that makes me think of him. I'm not nearly so interested in hearing something that makes me want to dance as to send goosebumps up my back. I like that. Those geese bumps, a whole flock of them, you know, when God's in the place and you can feel his presence and you can hear him in the singing, and oh my, I love it. And we don't have enough of that. I want to just, you know, Brother Todd reminded me again tonight of just how blessed we are here with so many thoughtful people. You know, we've got some men and women that are some of the most thoughtful people, some of the kindest people you could ever imagine. They see something that needs to be done, they do it. And that's such an encouragement to me. You know, I notice lights that are out, and I notice things on the floor. Most people, all the lights would have to go out before they'd notice them. I notice a light when it is out and has been out for 4 weeks. I notice things that are on the floor that should have been vacuumed up. Not everybody sees those things. I'm looking for those that do. And some of you do, and even stoop over and pick it up. Take it to the garbage. I appreciate that. I appreciate people when they break something, they fix it. That's a blessing, isn't it? I appreciate people that are thoughtful and considerate of others. And we have some of those people around here. I'm going to embarrass somebody right now, and he's going to die for me doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway because it needs to be done. I know of nobody more thoughtful than Brother Clovis Wade. Brother Clovis sees something that needs to be done, he'll go out of his way to do it. For instance, tonight, he knocked on Brother Laster's door down at the building where he is teaching soul winning and said, "Brother Todd, your van's got a flat on it. Could I have your keys?" And he took his keys, went to his van in the midst of it pouring down rain, changed his flat. Had to go home and change. Now, he didn't tell me that. Brother Todd told me that. But, you know, that's thoughtful. Amen. That's thoughtful. That's a Christian spirit, isn't it? Amen. Thinking about others. Thinking about others' needs, others' souls, others' heartaches, others' burdens. And I pray God will just fill the pews of our church up with people who are that thoughtful and that considerate of others. That's made my day. Just a little extra special blessing, testimony of Christian charity, caring. And that's kind of spirit will make a difference in a world that's going to hell. It'll make a difference in a church that's growing cold too. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we'll begin to read in verse number 1, and we're going to read about 46 verses tonight. So let's stand together, and you'll be appreciative of the opportunity to sit down in just a few minutes. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." And his disciples said unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him." These things said he, and after that he said unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of his sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Then came, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, or about 3.5 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." And Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth in unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, thy brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Amen. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound head and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. And then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Some believed upon him. Some got upset, went to the Pharisees and accused him. To the Pharisees. Hadn't changed, has it? I mean, we have a service like we had this morning. Some get saved. Some get mad and leave. Ah, but God is still God. Amen. Jesus is still Jesus. Amen. And Jesus is coming again soon, regardless of how men act or what men do. I want you to go back to verse number 36 for my text verse tonight. Then said the Jews concerning Jesus, Behold how he loved him. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, Behold how he loved them. It wasn't just Lazarus he loved. He loved Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. He loved that family. Behold how he loved them. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as I bring this message. I know that I have no message of myself. I have no ability to preach of myself. I have no power. God, it must come from thee. So tonight as your servant, I ask for your anointing. I ask for your filling, your power, that I might speak plainly and clearly the words of God. Help me to speak it in such a way that hearts are touched and drawn to you. Lord, it's not my purpose to offend people. It's my purpose to help people, to warn people, to tell about not only your judgment, but how much you love us and how much you care about us. Lord, I think about this story as you came to where the body of Lazarus had been laid, and how the people were weeping and mourning, and Mary and Martha were weeping. And because of your love for this family and their hurt, the scripture says, Behold how he loved him. Help us tonight to get a glimpse of the fact that it's not just Jesus loving Lazarus, but it's you loving us also. And it could be said of every one of us, Behold how you love us. Behold how you love him. How you love them. Help us to understand that tonight. And get up in the morning and walk in your love and walk in your grace and live as redeemed people. People who have been rescued from sin and set free from sin's curse and bondage. Help us to live in such a way that we might magnify you and we might enjoy the life we have in Christ and all the time look forward to heaven. That's our future. Help me tonight as I preach, and thank you for what you shall do in our hearts, and thank you for our people. Thank you for their thoughtfulness and their kindness and their helpfulness, and help that number to increase and our spirit to become more and more like your spirit, that we might adorn you and your testimony by a life that's pleasing to Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The most amazing truth of the entire Bible is that the God of eternity loves us. He not only loves us, but He loved us while we were yet sinners. And He died for us on that old rugged cross. He loved us, and He loved us sacrificially. He loved us without a cause. For God so loved the world, a sinful world, a wicked world, a rebelling world, a world that had no right or standing in the presence of God in their sin, and yet He loved us. A love without a cause, and He loved us and still loves us without a pause. I would to God that our lives were always what they ought to be, but they're not. Not one of us can stand here and say that our life is always what God wants it to be. But I want you to know that even though we turn to the left or we stumble and fall and we do things we ought not do, there's never a day that our Heavenly Father stops loving us. There's never a time when He stops caring about us. There's never a time when He doesn't want to draw us to a closer relationship with Him. His love for us has done us nothing but good. Yet we treat Him cold and cruelly. While He's loving us, we ignore His word. While He's loving us, we ignore His day. While He's loving us, we ignore our prayer time and give that time to things of absolutely no value. While He's loving us, we steal His tithes and offerings. While He's loving us, we disobey His command. And yet He loves us so much that God could not put it into words in man's language for us to understand it completely. The best for our sake that He could do to communicate His love to us was to say, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And then He illustrated the statement at the top of Mount Calvary, where He allowed His Son to be nailed to an old rugged cross, and becoming sin for us, He died that we might have life everlasting. Our scripture today reminds us that God does not love only in terms of the world or multitudes in the world, but here is a story of God loving a particular family and a particular person. It teaches us that God's love that is so broad it can encompass the whole world, it can come down to the place where God's love focuses on one household and one person. Behold how He loved him. Oh, what a wonderful truth. What a wonderful help. On the cross, God translates His love to individuals by saying, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, you'll never be what you ought to be as a Christian until you realize that the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of the incarnation, the God of the old rugged cross, and the God of the resurrection, and the God who is coming again loves you and loves me. Only then will we become what we ought to be and do what we ought to do. For my message tonight, I want you to consider three thoughts in light of our text. Behold how He loved him. Behold how He loved him. May I say, first of all, those whom the Savior loves sometimes are allowed to go through the darkest valleys and endure the deepest trials that you can imagine. Here is a family whose brother got sick and died. Here was a family so close to God that two times in verse 3 and verse 5, God records in Holy Writ that He loved them. And yet, He allowed Lazarus to get sick and die. He allowed that family to go through that suffering, those tears, that bereavement. Sometimes those whom the Savior loves are allowed to go through the darkest valleys and endure the deepest trials. Christ received the news that Lazarus was sick. If He had wanted to, then at that moment, He could have thought it and willed it, and Lazarus would have gotten well. He had done it before. He didn't even have to be there. But yet, not only did He not will his healing, He waited 2 days before He went to his house where he was at. He waited and let Lazarus die. Now there was never a question that He loved this family. Look at verse 3 of chapter 11. The Bible says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. God recorded in Holy Writ. Then look at verse number 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Twice the Lord declares in the Word of God that He loved this family and He loved Lazarus. Yet the Lord allowed this family to go through the darkest valley and the deepest trial of their life. Why did He do that? You think if you love someone, you wouldn't let them go through those things. But God did. And don't you forget that God's love is holy. God's love is pure. God's love has a purpose. And let us remember that man was not created for man. But God, who is eternal, created man for himself and for his glory. And verse number 4 tells us why he allowed Lazarus to get sick and to die. Why he allowed this family to go through this trial and this dark valley. Verse number 4 said, and Jesus heard that. He said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, for the Son of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus knew he was going to die, but he also knew what he was going to do. And many would believe on him because of it. It was for his glory that he allowed the sickness to come. My dear church family, with all the strength that's in us, we've got to convey to Brother Thon Nye that God has not changed his call. He has not changed his purpose. That God was not surprised by the accident. And that if it happened, God allowed it in order that God might get glory. And away from his life, he could have never gotten glory without it. Remember, when tough times come in your life, God's wanting glory through your life and from your life. Your valley or trial could be in reality chastisement if you've been in sin or disobedience to God. That valley could be chastisement. It could be God spanking, correcting. For Hebrews 12:6 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you've been in sin, the problem will not end until you get right. It'll not end by just getting right. You've got to make it right. That's just a biblical principle. And the chastening of God is because he loves us. And as long as that sin is in us, we cannot have the sweetest and closest fellowship with him. If you've been in sin, and there's been no chastisement, where the Bible says all of God's children are partakers, then you'd better get concerned about what you call salvation. You'd better get concerned about your eternal destiny. If you're a child of God and you're going through a dark valley and a deep trial, then just keep on trusting God. He's aware of your problem. He has a purpose in it. Amen. We preached last week about Job. Job teaches us how to deal with the valleys and the trials of the loss of a family or the loss of wealth or the loss of health. He teaches us how to deal with the advice of misunderstanding friends and the advice and abuse of misunderstanding family. Job teaches us how to keep on trusting and serving God in spite of our circumstances. God's still using this dark valley and deep trials in Job's life to bring him glory. And by the way, every time we read it and learn from it, it continues to bring God glory. May I say to you tonight, like with Job, God has a special blessing prepared and waiting for those who remain faithful through your dark valleys and through your trials and through your difficulties. I believe with all my heart, if we'll be faithful as God allows us to go through these heartaches, remember how he loved him. He allowed him to go through this dark valley and this difficult trial in order that God might get glory from his life and from the situation. May I tell you, if you're faithful, if you won't waver, if you'll be true to God, if God's chastening you, if you'll get right and you'll make the situation right, it'll end up for your good. God said it would. We're told plainly it is for God's glory. Face each day with faith. Face each day with the right spirit so God can receive glory and so we can enjoy the good. You face each day of trial and valley, hateful and angry and bitter and blaming God and hating people. God won't get glory from your life and you won't get good from the valley or from the trial. It'll be a total waste. It would be awful to be entrusted with a situation chosen by God that he might receive glory from our difficulty. And we backslide in the process so that only Satan gets glory from it. Remember, when in the darkest valley and the deepest trial, or even in our chastisement, God loves you. God loves me. Oh, the scripture said, behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him. Not only is it true that sometimes God allows those he loves to go through dark valleys and deep trials, it's also true that those whom Jesus loves, he trusts with the greatest responsibilities. He trusts with the greatest responsibilities. Of the 12 apostles, there's one that had the notation connected to his name, the apostle whom Jesus loved. His name was John, the youngest of the apostles. The one that had such a relationship with Jesus that Jesus allowed him to lay his head on his shoulder, on his chest. By the way, the only one that didn't follow far off but stood by his mother, Jesus' mother, that night or that day when they were nailing Jesus to that old rugged cross. In John chapter 19, verse 26, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he saw his mother and saw the disciples standing by whom he loved. He said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he said unto his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. My point is this: those whom Jesus loves, he trusts with his greatest responsibility. Can you imagine how much Jesus loved his mother? I know how much I loved my mama. And yet, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. My love is sinful love at best. It's not holy, divine, pure love like Jesus' love is. Yet I loved her. And I can't imagine how Jesus loved his mother. A treasure in his life. One who took shame and abuse when she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and became pregnant. Everybody thought she had been unfaithful. And she hadn't. Gave birth to the Savior. Nursed God at her own breast. Can you imagine how Jesus loved her? She changed his diapers, bathed his body, clothed him, cared for him, fed him, taught him. And now he's a man. He's God. He's God incarnate in human flesh, and he's nailed to a cross, and there she stands out there with some other women weeping. And his thought at that moment was not the suffering that he was enduring. It was not the weight of sin that was heavy upon his shoulder. It was his mother. And the man he loved among all the other apostles stood by, and he said, "Mother, look to John. From this day forth, he's your son. And John, you look to my mama, and you treat her as though she's your mother." And from that day forth, John took her to his own house and cared for her. Now the point is, Jesus entrusted an earthly treasure, a great responsibility, not to those that had denied him or betrayed him or followed afar off, but to the ones that he loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He entrusted his mother to him for his care for her. Because he loves us, he also entrusts some very important responsibilities into our hand. Because he loves us as his children, he has entrusted to us the responsibility of teaching and proclaiming the Word of God. That's the reason he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Because he loves us, he trusts us with his word, not just to lay it on a bookshelf, but hide it in our heart, fill our mind with its teachings, guide our life by its principles, and share it, preach it, teach it, witness it to a world dying and going to hell. Let me tell you, more valuable than Gates Billions is this book right here. Gates Billions may get you out of a hospital, but it can't keep you from dying, and it can't keep you from going to hell. Gates Billions can't save one soul or forgive one sin. But this book tells us about who we are, where we came from, what our condition is, and how God loved us and provided a remedy for our sin. I read this book and you know what I see? Behold how he loved us. Behold how he loved us. We've done nothing but break his heart. We've disobeyed his word. We've rebelled against his will. We get so fat and sassy as Christians, we don't even want to serve him. We want glory from our life, but we don't want to give glory to His name. We want a class so we can say we're a teacher, but we don't want to spend the time to go out and knock doors and try to find boys and girls and men and women to fill the seats in that class. We're satisfied with our 3 or 4 when we ought to be trying to fill the room, because He loved us while we were yet sinners. And any ounce of love in our life ought to show some gratitude by trying to gather up people for Him, to reach people for Him. He's entrusted us with His Word. The verse many years ago, almost 43 years ago, God gave me for my ministry is 1 Thessalonians 2:4. For as we're allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He's entrusted us with His Word. He's entrusted us with His Word that we might study it and rightly divide it. He's entrusted us with His Word that we might go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's entrusted us with His Word that we might begin at Jerusalem and go up and down the streets and from person to person and house to house and store to store, playground to playground, any place we can find people and tell them about Jesus and His precious Word. He's entrusted us with His Word to warn people of a day coming when every man must stand before God and give an account of his life. Oh, my soul, what a treasure. He's not just entrusted it to the pastor or to the preacher. It's entrusted to you also. And I want to ask you a question tonight. Can God trust you? Or have you broken that trust? You've lived carelessly. You've treated His Word as though it's of no great value. You haven't told people. You're not winning people. You're not witnessing to people. You're not allowing God to love others through your life. Oh my. Those whom Jesus loved, He trusts with the greatest responsibilities. Secondly, He's trusted us with the rearing and training of His heritage, children. The Bible says in Psalm 127:3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. They belong to God. They may carry our name, they may resemble you physically, but mark it down, they don't belong to you, they don't belong to the state, they belong to God. Amen. One day they'll die and they'll go back to face God. Amen. And our job is to teach them, train them, equip them so they can live and have God's blessings. We're to instill in them good Bible character. We're to teach them Bible truth so there's principle to guide their life. We're to love them. We're to correct them. We're not to give in, give up, or give out. We're to discipline them when they need discipline, just like God chastens us when we need chastening. Our job is to rear them, to raise them up for God so He can take their young lives at adulthood and have a vessel that's fit for the Master's use. That's our job. He entrusted it to you. And I asked you, can He trust you? Or have you broken that trust? You said, but wait a minute, preacher. You don't know how hard it is to raise our kids. Yes, I do. I've raised them. Yes, I do. I know what it is when they get to be 13 and go brain dead. I know what it is when they suddenly are sweet and turn sneaky. I know what it is when they learn how to lie and cheat. And they will. They will. You know where they got it? From you. From you. But we don't throw up our hands, and we cannot throw up our hands and say it's hopeless. They're our responsibility. God has entrusted them to us. for His glory, to teach them, to love them, to correct them, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and for the Lord's glory. You must not give in. You must not give up. You must not give over. You must not give out. One day, they'll get to be 18 or 19 or 20, and suddenly a light goes on in those dark eyes. Suddenly, they'll begin to act different. They've made it. They've got over that hump. Their brain clicked back in. They're maturing. But we must not give up. Mamas and daddies, they're ours to raise and they're ours to train, and you better not waste the time from conception to 12 years old. You've got a little window there to instill all of the character and all of the teaching that's going to form the character they're going to live by through their teenage years. Let me tell you, you better instill truth in them and convictions in them, because it's going to take everything you can do and everything truth can do to hold them and reach out and reclaim them, because they're going to struggle, they're going to falter, they're going to kick at the traces, they're going to break your heart, they're going to rebel at the barriers and the walls and the standards. But you must not give in. You must not give up. God has entrusted to us His precious heritage. Amen. And He did it because He loves us. And the question is, can God trust you tonight? He's trusted us with the evangelization of the world. We're to tell the world about Jesus. It's not angels that He's trusted with this responsibility. It's not colleges. It's not governments. It's not kings and potentates and presidents. It's sinners who have been saved by grace that make up His church that He has commissioned and empowered and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our responsibility. Those whom He loves, sometimes He allows to go through the deepest and darkest valleys and trials and heartaches. And those whom He loves, He trusts with the greatest responsibilities. And thirdly, those whom Jesus loved, He always spoke the truth about their needs. Those whom Jesus loved, He always spoke the truth about their needs. He spoke the truth to the unsaved. Look in Mark chapter 10. Turn, if you will, over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 tells a story about the rich young ruler. Notice he's rich. He's young. He's a lawyer. Boy, I'm telling you, a lot of preachers and a lot of people will compromise and whitewash and try to smooth sin over to get them and to keep them. But because Jesus loved him, He told him the truth about his condition. This young man came to Jesus and he said to Him, Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Boy, that's the desire of every preacher and every soul winner to hear someone say, how can I get saved? How can I go to heaven? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. You say, but he's talking to God. Yes, but he wanted that young man to realize it. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he said unto him, Master, all these things I've observed from my youth. I've been religious, I've been taught this, but I don't feel like I'm saved. Now he was a young man, a rich man, a lawyer man. My average preacher would have thought of him and his mind would have said, ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. He could hear the money going to the offering plate. He wouldn't want to do anything or say anything to ruffle his feathers. But Jesus, beholding him, loved him, the Bible said, and said, one thing thou lackest. Now, it wasn't the fact that he was rich. That's not what was keeping him out of heaven. He hadn't trusted Christ. He hadn't got saved. He had put his emphasis in riches and not in faith in Jesus Christ. He had never been born again. He spoke the truth to him. He pointed out his lost condition because he loved him. It is love for God and love for the lost that causes the man of God to preach the truth about the lost condition of sinners. Dear God, it's hard enough to pastor saved people. I can't imagine what it's like trying to pastor a church full of unsaved people just so they can give a good offering. We'd better be in this business to please Him. And we better allow Him to love others through us. And if we love Him and He loves through us, we'll speak the truth to others about their lost condition. We don't have to be ugly. We don't have to say, you sorry reprobate, you're going to hell. We can tell him from the Bible that the Bible says we're all sinners and the wages of that sin is death. And the penalty, the price on that sin is that we're going to have to die and go to heaven forever, or go to hell forever unless we're saved. And out of love, we can tell them how Jesus loved us and died for us and paid that sin debt in order that we might be forgiven and have life everlasting. But you listen to me. If we love Him and we love people for Christ's sake, we've got to speak truth about their lost condition. And we can speak in love. We can speak kindly. We can speak honestly. But we must speak truth. We can't whitewash it. We cannot overlook it to try to get a crowd. I don't want to stand before God and give an account for a church full of people going to hell because I didn't tell them the truth about sin and their need of the Savior. Yeah, those whom Jesus loved, he always spoke the truth about their needs. And so must it be with us, the men of God and the Sunday school teacher and the preacher. We must speak truth about the need of a lost and dying world. There's a great multitude of so-called preachers and teachers that don't speak the truth because they neither love God or love lost souls for whom Christ died. They love their money. They love the fame more than they love Him. It may be that someone here listening to my voice has never been saved. I want you to know, if you've never accepted Christ, the Bible says you're lost. I do not stand here tonight and say it with joy. I say it with a broken heart. Because without Christ, the best you've got to look forward to is this life of sin and after this, hell. Without hope and without God. The Bible says you're condemned already if you've never been saved. Your sins do not just tarnish you, they condemn you. Oh, but child of God, you can be born again. You can be forgiven. You can have a new life. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can be saved because Jesus loves you. And He loved you so much that he established churches and called out preachers and in the church saved people and trained them how to be witnesses so you could know the truth about your need of Jesus. And that while you're yet a sinner, you can come to Jesus and have life everlasting. You can be forgiven, washed. You can be made whole. You can begin your journey to heaven because of His grace and His mercy. Then may I say, because Jesus loved, He not only spake the truth about the condition of the unsaved, He always speaks the truth to the saved. Revelation 3:19, He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke." We have the idea today that we want a preacher that just preaches the positive message, the feel-good message. Something good's about to happen. But that's not what God says. God says the God-called preacher, because he loves God and he loves the people, he's going to speak truth about our condition. Jesus said, "Whom I love, I rebuke." A preacher, a parent who loves will never condone sin, but always speak the truth in love. Always speak the truth in love. Some who are hearers, you're saved. There's no doubt of that. But you're living so far away from God, you no longer see sin like God sees it. God hates sin, and you're beginning to condone it and allow it into your life. Some of you are living so far away from God, you try to justify your sinful habit. Some of you are living so far away from God that you can say no to the Holy Spirit when He says, "Don't do that," and go on and practice your sin over and over and over again. Somebody needs to tell you, it'll wreck your life. Sin will wreck your life. It'll wreck your future. It'll rob you of your happiness. Your need is to return to Jesus. Give Him all your life. Give Him first place in your heart. Confess your sin. Turn from that sin and follow Him with all your heart. He alone can give you peace. He alone can give you contentment. He alone can give you joy and fulfillment. Sin will not satisfy, but Jesus does satisfy. Amen. Behold how He loved them. Those whom God loves, sometimes He allows them to go through the deepest and the darkest of valleys and endure the most hurtful trials for His glory. Sometimes those whom Jesus loves, He trusts with the greatest of His responsibilities to minister and to carry out His plan and His will on this earth. And thirdly, those whom Jesus loved, He always spake the truth about their needs. He always told the truth about the condition of a lost man's soul. And He always told the truth about the backsliding of a believer's heart, and in love, corrected and rebuked. And because He loves us, may we yield our life to Him. May we surrender to His will, to His word, to His calling. May we find a place where He can get glory from our life. May we find a place of service where we can be faithful to His trust. And may we always stand and love truth, even if that truth rebukes, even if it points out our sin, Let us love truth from God's word and truth from God's man and truth from the God who gave his son for our sins.